So we'll start out tonight, first blank on your handout. If you knew how everything would work out in the end, would it change how you responded at the beginning? If you knew how everything would work out in the end, would it change how you responded at the beginning? Most of you would probably say yes. That if you knew the outcome, that it would change the way you would interact with and respond to and deal with whatever difficulty that you have or will experience. So as we think about that and how we would respond, now I want you to think about, well, what has been the most difficult time in your life? Think of a moment, an experience, whatever it may be, not to conjure up negative or bad things. Just I want you to think about what's been tough for you. What's been hard for you to endure, to go through? Maybe you would say, you know, many years ago this happened, or a few months ago, or some of you may would say, tonight I'm dealing with what I would say is one of the most difficult things that I've ever dealt with. And as we go through those times, our resolve is tested. And we often look to the end to say, well, God, how does this end? What does this look like? How do you want this to end? There's a situation that I'm remotely involved in, and I'm trying to get resolution for the people involved, and I ask that question, how does this end? How does this end? How do we persevere in the midst of difficulty? A few weeks ago, I talked about the weight of the gospel. And I talked about how the weight of the gospel is too heavy to bear without the Holy Spirit. In other words, that we can't meet the expectations of the gospel, nor can we live out the commands of the gospel apart from the Spirit of God. And it's only those whose dependence upon God and God alone are the ones who are able to persevere. So as you think about those moments of your life that were the toughest, you would have to certainly admit that the only reason that you survived or that you persevered or that you came out on the other side was because of something that God did. Our relationships, our finances, life events can often bring us to our knees, both figuratively and literally. And life has this uncanny ability to challenge the very essence of who we are. And so the truth is, the reality is, that every one of us face difficulty. In the past, it may have been, there's many things. It could have been relational, it could have been situational, it could have been financial. All of the difficulties that you have faced. And then the other side is also true, is that if you're here tonight and you're breathing, then you will face difficulty. Because that's just how life is. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. And so it's true and known and expected that life is hard. And so in these moments, in each and every one of these moments, we have a decision to make. And the decision is, will you stand tall or will you give in? In every one of those decisions, will you stand tall or will you give in? In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul said this. He said, fight the good fight of faith. He goes on to say, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so Paul says, Timothy, fight the good fight. So in other words, and Paul says it in different ways in other places, that we are engaged in a battle. And so he says, fight, stand and fight. And so many times, so many people, they give in, they give up, and they resolve themselves to a life of defeat. Have you ever met someone like that? Someone who, you know, is woe is me, kind of like Eeyore, you know, everything is worst case scenario, and it's never going to work out, and I never get lucky, and nothing good ever happens to me, and on and on and on and on. Those people are draining. And it's because they encountered something difficult, and they gave up, and it was easy to give up. And so they chose easy, and they stayed with easy. And the problem with that is that we actually all desire a life of ease and comfort. We want that in so many ways. We want that. We want comfort. We want pleasure. We want it my way. We want it easy. And it's unfortunately built into our DNA. And a lot of people, when they get easy, when they find out that me not fighting is easier than me fighting, then they stop fighting and they stop trying. And they just accept life and defeat as it comes. Ease and prosperity often breed self-reliance and spiritual apathy. We become apathetic to the things of God when we find ease or comfort or prosperity, and we begin to become self-reliant in a belief that it's because something that we did. And so when we choose easy and it works, then we begin to build a belief system based upon what worked. It's normal and natural and human, but it's unfortunate. But the reality is that God actually made us not to just survive, but to thrive. God didn't make you just to get through another day. God didn't make you just to get to the end. God didn't make you to just endure. God made you to thrive where you're at. And there are a lot of people who are doing that despite what circle, whatever may be happening in your circle or even in your own mind. There are people that are thriving in the gospel, millions of people who are thriving in the gospel. Here's what you discover about the Bible. So if you're challenging that thought here tonight, here's what you discover about the Bible. In many places, we could spend the next days, multiple days, discovering what the Bible says about this. But let's just look at a few. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:3, no one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. How does that feel? Is that how you live? Are you living from a position of victory and endurance and overcoming that, and as a matter of fact, as the Bible says, the root of the righteous will never be moved? Because oftentimes we cower down. I mean, you know, this is a conversation for another day, but you look at the morality and the moral temperature of culture today, and in many ways we are at fault. Because we've cowered down and not taken a stand and not stood to fight for the things that are true and right and righteous. But the Bible says that the righteous will never be moved, that we may often be overwhelmed, but God promises that we will always overcome. But again, what does that flesh out in your life? How does that become a reality? Because we would all resonate with, yeah, true, overwhelmed, stressed, you know, there's, you know, all these things that are going on, busy, you know, I stay super, super busy. So I've got all these things that are happening, and it's very easy to become overwhelmed. But is it easy to overcome? Well, I would suggest no. And I would also add that if it were easy, then everybody would be doing it. But I would also add that it's not easy because it's worth it. I thought just of a couple of examples. For instance, Moses endured opposition both from without and then from within Israel, but yet he still became the leader of Israel. Joseph endured abandonment, 13 years, betrayal, deceit, and yet he became the second in command in Egypt. Jonah experienced life at the bottom of the ocean, but then many came to faith in Nineveh because of his witness for the Lord. Job endured sorrow, grief, calamity, and lost everything. Even his wife was questioning him, but yet God restored all and more. We see this example in the New Testament with Paul, who once was a murderer and became one of the preeminent writers for the gospel in the New Testament. The list is very, very long of people who encountered very difficult situations and yet chose to proclaim the goodness of God and to be victorious. Is everything that's happening today? I mentioned the earthquakes in Guatemala. Of course, You know, we have gotten all of the information about the flood waters in Texas. And it's a terrible situation, very sad, lots of things coming out of that story, stories that have come out. And I was reading one that really caught my eye. It was a lady who had been looking for her daughter, as many people have been, and her daughter's name was Renee, and she had garnered quite the social media following, and they were all engaging and trying to work together. And she posted here just a few days ago, and she said, "Little Renee, who of course was her daughter, has been found, although not the outcome that we had hoped and prayed for. We are thankful that she was with her friend and was having the time of her life. She will forever be living her best life at Camp Mystic." So we read these situations and we say, man, what does unshakable mean? Like, we put ourselves in those situations. And it's this thought, this perspective that comes out of Jude verse 24 that says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." Those are the verses that we lean into in moments of difficulty and uncertainty and calamity. Is, God, you said that you will keep me from stumbling. God, you said that you would present me blameless before your presence with great joy. And it's in those difficult moments that we question, am I unshakable? What does it mean to not stumble or fall? Well, the only way that you can say that God was in the midst of those, for instance, floodwaters in Texas, and that God is with Renee and that God worked out his perfect will in that situation is that you have to look beyond yourself. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, that if we in Christ have this hope only for this life, we are much to be pitied. Because we only see here and now and today. And so God and his sustaining us has nothing to do with our ability to withstand the onslaught of life, because you cannot withstand that. But it has everything to do with our dependence upon the one who actually gives life. David is a great example of someone whose life didn't go as planned, and yet God did miraculous things in his life. And when you study the life of David, and we've done that a few times over the years here, what you don't find is someone who was chosen first. What you don't find in the life of David is someone who had it easy, or someone whose life was smooth. And for many of you in the room tonight, you could say, amen, that's me. That things haven't always gone the way that I planned. Things haven't been easy. As a matter of fact, they've been the opposite. Things have been very difficult for me. They've been very hard for me. They've not worked out the way that I thought. With David, you find someone who faced death daily as he ran from Saul, someone who failed over and over and over, who is known for his failure, and yet he continually found his strength in God. And as I began to think about fellowship for you and for me, and I began to think about all of the difficulties and, you know, as Baptists, we like to say the trials and tribulations of life, and the reality is, man, life is hard. And when we think about fellowship and being unshakable in the kingdom, well, the truth is that fellowship is not a road that is paved with victories, but it is a persistent trail of simply trusting in God. That when we don't have the answers, when we don't know what God is doing, that we say, God, I know you and I trust you. I may be a week ahead of you in D group, but in Psalm 22 and 23, in Psalm 22, David says, God, you're not speaking. You're being quiet. You're being silent in verses 1 and 2. And then in verses 3 through 5, what does he do? He says, well, God, I'm not hearing from you in the moment. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to look back and remind myself of what you did in the past. That I'm going to trust that who you were yesterday, because your word says you're unchanging, is who you are today and who you will be tomorrow. Because the truth is for us tonight, you will never meet a strong person who had an easy past. Because that's not how you get strong. The only way you get strong is that you work out and you fight, that you endure, that you persist. It's those moments where you have to be strong, that you have to depend upon God, that you have to trust in what you don't see is where you begin to grow, that something inside of you begins to stir. There is this response within you that begins to respond to the circumstance, that the God that is inside of us begins to well up and to respond to whatever is in front of us. And in David's life, in each and every one of these crossroads, he had a decision to make. Would he stand and choose to trust God or not? These are what we would maybe call the crossroads on our path of faith in our life. And how we respond to these moments has a significant impact on the outcome of our lives. We'll look at a couple of situations in David's life tonight, but in any of these situations, had David chosen to go a different route, we would not be having this conversation. We've been looking at the life of Judas over the past few weeks in Mark, and Judas, of course, was someone who looked and lived like all the other disciples, but what happened in Judas's life, and we'd looked at this some this past week with Pastor Tony, is that Judas encountered a difficult situation, and he had a choice to either choose that Jesus was who he says he was, or that what was more important to him, which was money, was what he was going to pursue. And the thing that aroused his heart, the thing that stirred him, was not his relationship or the lack thereof with Jesus, but it was money. And it ended up costing him his life. In Psalm chapter 16 and verse 8, again, there's so many scriptures that we could have used tonight. The Bible says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Psalm 55, 22, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And so we see over and over and over the psalmist and many other places, the Bible is declaring the reality that God in the believer is unmovable. That God will sustain us, that God will set our foot upon the rock as the New Testament talks about. And not only is our life secure because God is leading us, but also because his spirit that we talked about a few weeks ago is inhabiting us. We discussed that at the end of 1 John. And so we've set kind of a baseline of, okay, I hear what the Bible's saying, and again, there is a barrage of verses that say over and over and over and over what I just mentioned. If you want to word search in the Bible, the word sustain, many, 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 many places. God is able, many, 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 many places, over and over and over. But what do we do in those moments when it doesn't feel that way? Because the last thing that we want to do is to come in here and give a best case scenario and, you know, rose colored glasses and say, yeah, life is difficult, but if you got God, then you're going to make it through. Well, that's true, but how does the rubber meet the road in that? How do I endure when it doesn't feel that way? What about when my circumstances tell me something different? I mean, I think we would all agree, and you know, I'm not trying to conjure emotion from you, but I think we would all agree that we look at the Kerrville flood and we would say, man, that's a tough circumstance, right? That we would look in that situation and say, you know, what is God doing here? What does it mean that God will sustain me? What does it mean that I won't be shaken? Does that mean that bad things won't happen to me? Well, no, that's not what that means. Well, does it mean that, you know, that I'll always win at life? Well, no, that's not what that means. Well, then what does it mean? As we look at the life of David, David's life was an unrelenting battle. In the early years of David, when he was young, he was a shepherd. And if you can go back and read in 1 Samuel if you're not familiar with the story, but David was, you know, one of many brothers, and so they're fighting, and you know, David goes out to fight, and he has some victories with Goliath, and his older brothers really weren't a big fan of him. And so in spite of all that David encountered, In Psalm chapter 15, which we'll be studying over the next few weeks, at the end of Psalm 15, David says this: "He who does these things shall never be moved." Now, this is somebody, as we're about to unpack, who went through a lot. A lot of the same things that you and I go through or are going through right now. David experienced all of those things. And yet at the end, as we'll unpack these five verses over the next few weeks, David said, "He who does these things will never be moved." So how can someone who is believed to be in his 60s at this point, how can he say that after everything that has happened? Because when we get to the end of this, I'm going to remind you that David said, "He who does these things will never be moved." And you'll say, "Well, wait a minute, Dave. Looks like you moved a lot there, pal." Because you and I can relate to that. David had to be, he had to fight to become what was already declared to be true about him. And I think that's where a lot of us miss the mark, is that we say, "Hey, I want to fight the good fight. I want to be who God wants me to be." What does that look like? Well, this is what it looks like. It means that you are fighting to become what God has already declared to be true about you. What God has already declared to be true, that's what David was fighting for. When David was 15 years old, he was declared to be the next king of Israel. But it took over 15 years for David to become the king of Israel. And so David had to constantly remind himself of who God said that he was. The last thing that the enemy wants for you is for you to believe that you are everything God made you to be. The last thing that the enemy wants you to believe is that you're chosen. The last thing that the enemy wants you to believe is that you're God's workmanship. The last thing the enemy wants you to believe is that God works all things out according to his will and according to his plan. That's the last thing that the enemy wants you to believe about yourself. The last thing the enemy wants you to believe is that God is going to work it out. What he wants to do is question God. That's what the enemy wants you to do. Is God able? Is he capable? Does he love me? And the enemy did all that he could to destroy the life that God had for David. And he is constantly doing the same in your life and in mine. The Bible says that the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And newsflash, you and I are no match for him. No match. So what are the things in your life that God has declared to be true that you have yet to realize? What are the things in your life that God has declared to be true that you have yet to realize? You know, I mean, think about it. I mean, think about when you had unclouded judgment. Maybe right after you came to faith in the Lord. Maybe God laid something on your heart that he wanted you to be a part of, a ministry, a mission organization, a service project, whatever it may be. What was it that God instilled within you, that God put on your heart and said, "Here is what I'm calling you to be"? I can tell you for myself in ministry that I have to often remind myself of what God called me to for two reasons. Number one is it's easy to be focused on something else, and I have to remind myself of what God called me to. And number two, when it doesn't feel like I'm doing that I'm not getting the progress that I feel like I should have, or that I'm getting beat up, that I have to remind myself what God called me to. And the same is true for everyone, that we would say, "God, what are the things that you declared to be true about me that I have yet to realize?" Because some difficulty or some calamity or some tragedy happened in your life, and as difficult or bad as those things may be, it caused you to not pursue what God declared to be true for you. Here's what I know about the path to unshakable. The path to unshakable often involves waiting. It's pretty hard to write that, because none of us like to wait. I mean, I confess, I'm pretty impatient. And so we're in these situations. Whether driving is a great example, but we're all in these situations to where we have difficulty of waiting, that we're not good at waiting. Well, the path to unshakable often involves that. You know, what I should do is I ought to say, hey, who in here tonight, you find yourself in a season of waiting? You'd be willing to admit that, right? But I'm willing to bet tonight there's a lot of you in here that you're in the midst of a waiting, that you're saying, God, what are you doing in this situation in my life? God, would you answer? God, would you come through? God, would you provide? That you're in this waiting. And we don't like to wait. What waiting does is it has a way of changing our reliance. It causes you and it causes me to contemplate everything about my situation because I have time to analyze it from every angle, right? You ever been there where you were waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're saying, God, you know, are you going to show up? Well, David was there. At age of 15, David was declared to be the next king of Israel after Saul was rejected by God. But it took almost 15 years, as I mentioned earlier, for David to become king. And so what God was doing in the midst of that is he was teaching David to trust him, to follow him, to depend upon him. There's a quote that I put on your handout tonight. It says, the conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the manufacture of a saint is the task of a lifetime. It is long obedience in the same direction. Because in the waiting, what God was doing is he was shaping David into the king that he wanted him to be. And the same is true for you and for me. That God is shaping us in the waiting. Now, what happens in waiting is that it often feels like we're going in the opposite direction. Can I get an amen? Right? That David, what happened with David? As he's waiting to become king, what is he doing? He is on the run from someone who is trying to murder him. Now, that sounds like the opposite of a king. The king is in authority. The king is in control. The king has protection. But yet David is declared to be the next king. And yet, instead of becoming the king, David is running for his life. Waiting is very normal. Now, you may want to turn your ears off for this one, all right? If you're in waiting, then buckle up. Because waiting is the norm in the Bible. Here's a couple of examples. Abraham and Sarah waited for 25 years for a child. Jacob waited 14 years to marry Rachel. The Israelites waited 40 years in the wilderness. Noah waited 120 years for the floodwaters to begin to rain. Jesus waited 30 years before his ministry began. How about this one? Israel waited 1,850 years to be reestablished as a nation again. It is normal when you follow God to wait on his timing. So we would ask the question tonight, what is happening in your life right now that God is asking you to trust him while you wait? Micah chapter 7, verse 7 says, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So what waiting does is it involves us giving up our desire for control as we seek God's wisdom and that we trust his timing. We're giving up control and seeking the wisdom of the Lord as we trust his timing. Soon after David became king, his waiting was over, and now he's the king of Israel. And so, again, you read in 1 Samuel, if you've never read the story, David is out on the top of his castle, and you're familiar with the story most likely, of where he sees Bathsheba, and he says, well, Bathsheba should be my wife. And so David goes over, brings Bathsheba back, and they have an adulterous relationship. She's married. David brings her husband home from battle. He has Uriah killed, her husband, and he takes Bathsheba as his wife. You can read all about that in 1 Samuel. And so here's David. Now he has realized what God said to be true about him. So you would think David's good, right? He waited, he endured, he ran for 15 years. You know, when the waiting is over, when God comes through, when God answers, there's this sense of relief. And you would think, man, well, David, you see all that God did. He preserved your life in the cave with Saul and all of the things that happened with David. And so now David's king. And so you think, man, David's good, but that's not true. Why is that not true? Because often in our life, when we, remember where we started, when we have ease and prosperity, we began to be self-reliant and spiritually apathetic. And so what was David? Spiritually apathetic, that he got what God said was true about him. And so he let his guard down. And so now David's uncontrolled lust and his unchecked power led him to a disastrous personal failure. So, again, David has this adulterous relationship. 9 months after this happened, Nathan the prophet confronts David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, Nathan said, "You've made a mistake." And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." So the path to unshakable often involves waiting. The path to unshakable also requires us to be willing to admit when we fail. Listen, if you go off on a perfection streak, you will be shaken. The number one tool that the enemy uses in our lives is failure. It's such an easy target for the enemy. And you want to know why? Because every one of us fail. And so it's carte blanche, right? I mean, he can say, "Well, I've got a million different opportunities here to condemn the sinner, the failure, because I'm constantly failing." And so it's the number one target for the enemy because he uses our failures against us. But what happens when we're willing to admit failure is that it takes the sting away. If you're like, if you confess up front, then it prevents the enemy from being able to use that against you because you say, "You know what, you're right, I did fail. I did make a mistake." You know, and so what did David do? When David came before the Lord and confessed his sin, then David was able to show that his strength was from what God gave, which was forgiveness, not from his ability to maintain perfection. And so this path is just being willing to admit when we fail. Failure is not what defines a person, but it's how we respond to that failure that defines us. Thirdly tonight, the path to unshakable also refuses to allow human relationships to derail their relationship with God. I want you to think about this. This is probably one of the most telling parts about David's life. Is the relational side. David had been lied to. He'd been deceived on multiple occasions by those who were in authority in his life, specifically Saul. David had a very broken family. 5 years after David had failed, his son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, and pretty much nothing was done about it. And so 2 years later, David's son Absalom took matters into his own hand, and he murdered Amnon. And so because of that, he fled, and he went and lived with his mother's parents for 3 years. So I bring all this up for this reason tonight, that when we talk about being unshakable and we look at the life of David, what we find is that we often see Bible characters and we say, "Hey, you know, look at David's life. David was a man after God's own heart, and look how God used David." But there was a litany of failures in David's life that in multiple opportunities, David had an opportunity to turn from his dependence upon God. And yet the fact that he had the resolve to continue was evidence that God's hand was upon his life. And the same is true for us, that in the litany of problems that we face, that God is still able, whether it be relational, whether it be sinful, whatever the situation may be. And so David gets into this conflict with his son. And so Joab, his general, tries to get Absalom back. And so Absalom does, in fact, come back. They don't reconcile. And then it turns out that now Absalom is trying to kill David. Now, remember, at age 15, God said that David was going to be the next king of Israel. And all of these things happen. David becomes king. And then David has the failure with Bathsheba. And then David's child dies. And then David has this conflict with Absalom. And now Absalom, just like Saul, is trying to kill David. And so at the beginning of his life and at the end of his life, he has almost a similar situation. In chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, in verse 14, David said to all of his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin upon us." And so they all began to exit the city. And so here's David, now in his 60s, running for his life again. In verse 24 and 25 of 2 Samuel 15, they came up to David with all of the Levites, and they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which was representative of the presence of God. And they set the Ark of God down until all the people had passed out of the city. And David said to Zadok, "Carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place." So they said, "King David, we're with you. And we want the presence of God to go with us." And so they brought the Ark of the Covenant out of Jerusalem. And David said, "Take it back. That's where God belongs." So that was my introduction. Feels a little bit like Tony, doesn't it? Now we get to, two-page Tony. Now we get to Psalm 15:1. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be studying Psalm 15:1. And what does David say in Psalm 15:1? So we're all caught up now to why David is about to say what he says. He says, "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent?" He said, "Who shall dwell on your holy hill?" So here's David exiting the city of Jerusalem, the city that he is king of, the Israelites, because now his son is trying to kill him. And he asked the question, "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent?" Which is the tabernacle, the temporary, what they would erect for the temporary presence of God. He says, "Who will dwell on your holy hill?" Well, this is the more permanent structure where the presence of God was found to reside, in Mount Zion. And so as David looks back, we covered in a very brief time all of where David had gotten to this point. All of these questions began to fill the mind of David. And as we talk about unshakable over the next few weeks, here's the reality for all of us, is that all of these questions begin to fill our mind. And all of the victories that you've had in your walk with the Lord, that you look back on like David does in Psalm 22, and he says in verse 3 through 5, all these things, God, that you did, even though in verses 1 and 2, you're being quiet and I'm not hearing from you, but yet in 3 through 5, God, you've been so faithful in all of these years. And so David is at this point, and he says, "Hey, who shall go? Who shall dwell?" And he's beginning to think of all of the things that he's endured, because it's normal and natural and human for us to begin to ask questions in the moments of difficulty. And so we would say tonight that it is, in fact, okay to ask God questions. Because not only do we read in the very first book of the Bible ever to be written, the book of Job, Job asked a lot of questions. Job's family and friends ask a lot of questions. Even in, I think, Job 38, God asked some questions. It is through questions that we began to find clarity in our situations. It's often these heavy questions that we ponder in the midst of unknown and uncertainty that produce life-changing answers. As a matter of fact, Psalm 15 is actually one of two entrance psalms that were sung as they would make the pilgrimage into Jerusalem and to worship in the temple. Christopher Ashe says this, should be on your handout, only when worship comes at a cost can we tell if it's true. Suffering is the fire that refines and reveals the heart of worship. And so David had been refined through the fire. David full well knew the cost of worship. As a matter of fact, David said, I will become even more undignified than this to glorify God. That David knew full well what it meant to worship. As a matter of fact, most of the Psalms were meant to be sung. And so here's David singing this to the Lord. God, who can go into your tent? God, who can dwell in your holy place? After all that David has encountered in this moment, as he's exiting the city, in the midst of all of the unknown, in the midst of the uncertain, David begins to ask questions. And our journey to victory, can I suggest to you tonight, will often begin with questions. Because this pursuit of truth that's in your heart and in mine has been implanted in us by God. That we don't simply accept things as they are. And the reason we don't is because we know there is more. There is better that God has for us. If you show me someone who doesn't care enough to ask questions, I can show you someone who has stopped growing. So I don't want you to miss what is so instructive as we begin our study in Psalm 15. David wasn't asking why. David was asking who. So often, I'm certainly guilty of this in our circumstances that seem insurmountable. When we have problems that seem as though we find no way out, we often ask the question, why? Why is this happening to me? Why did this happen? Why did God allow this to happen? It's very common. But what David is doing here, and again, this is very instructive, he was focused on the character of God, not on understanding what God was doing. He was focused on the character of God. When life shook David to the core, through tragedy, through hypocrisy, through uncertainty, David looked to the one who is unshakable. That is God's character. That is God's nature. And so he asked the question, God, who can journey into your presence? Who can dwell with you permanently? What David was doing is he was longing for the presence of God as the only thing that could comfort him. The why is irrelevant. The what is irrelevant in those situations. You have a conversation today with the people who've lost loved ones in the floods of Texas, and explaining how it happened changes nothing. It changes nothing. David was longing for the presence of God. He knew that the presence of God was the only thing that could give him assurance in his uncertainty. And David penned these words in Psalm 84 in response to this. He said, my soul longs. Yes, it faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. In verse 10 of the same chapter, he says, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And so David was seeking the presence of God. I don't have the answers to why things happen. I don't understand the difficulties of life. I haven't figured those out, and I don't imagine I ever will. But I do know and trust and believe and have experienced the faithfulness of God. And that God is able to do what he says that he will do. And that God is present. And I know in my own life that it is only the presence of God that brings comfort in those moments. Here's David. back to where he began. And he finds himself singing praises to God. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. David's questions led him back to the promise of an unshakable life at a moment when he needed it the most. He's talking about this presence of God that was once temporary in the tent that now became permanent on Mount Zion. And here's what David learned. And here's what we can take away tonight as we begin this journey. David is talking about a tent. Something that moved as God moved. And so I want to encourage you tonight, whatever situation that you may presently be in, or as we step into the future and the difficulties that we certainly will face. What God had taught David throughout all of his years and what God is teaching us tonight is to be unshakable starts one day at a time. When David was becoming who God said he would be, the king, every day was a day of survival. When David failed and because of his sin, his child died, Uriah died, the nation of Israel suffered, he had to take life one day at a time. What does that mean for us? Well, in the midst of our struggles, pain, and uncertainty, we need to be reminded that it is only temporary. I don't have all of the answers for tomorrow, but God has promised me that he'll take care of today. He makes his mercies new every day. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." What God is teaching us through Paul is that despite our circumstances, it is but yet momentary until God brings us into glory. So I want to challenge you tonight as we finish. If God can make a moon worshiper the leader of a nation, if God can part the Red Sea, if God can topple a city with the shout of a horn and shut the mouth of lions, if God can protect in the fire and preserve in the belly of a whale, if he can restore what the enemy has taken, if he can turn 11 rejects into world changers, give hope to the hopeless, remove the sting of death, if he can rise from the grave 3 days later and turn a murderer into a missionary, imagine what he can do in your life. He can hold our hand in whatever we may face. This week, as you study Psalm 23, you'll be reminded that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so tonight, as we begin our study, I want to remind you to fix your eyes on Jesus. Go to him with your questions, and he will plant you so you will not be moved. Psalm 1:3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. God is able. If God can take all of the mishaps and mistakes and trials and waiting and all of the things that took place in just the life of David, he is certainly able and capable of making you unshakable because of who he is. Let's pray tonight. God, thank you for the life of David. God, thank you for the example of the uncertainty in David's life. Thank you that David's life was far from perfect. Thank you that it was hard for David. Thank you that you worked in and through his circumstances. When David faced giants that were insurmountable, when David faced his own sin, and all of the things that David encountered, even when he had family trouble and relationships to where he had to abandon his kingship and run from Jerusalem. God, you were there. You were in the midst of all of that. You were there. And God, you are present in each and every moment of our life. And it is your presence that sustains us. It is not the outcome. It is not the favor. It is not what we prefer or desire, but it is simply that you are there. God, thank you that there is not a place on this planet that your presence doesn't exist. Thank you that you are the Lord of today, yesterday, and tomorrow. Thank you that you have overcome death and the grave. Thank you, God, because of the victory through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we have hope for life everlasting. That the sting of death no longer has power. That the sin that so easily entangles us and that the enemy is constantly reminding us of has no power in our life because of the victory through Jesus Christ. God, help us to realize who you have called us to become and help us simply to abide and dwell in your presence. God, David asked the question, who can come to your tent? Who can dwell in your presence? And your response in the New Testament is, whosoever will may come. Thank you, God, for making yourself available. God, help us to trust you when things are so difficult to trust. In your name, amen.